lies and distortions. Or you've heard the expression, the big lie. Well, this is the age of the big lie. Well, let me just recount a few things in the 20th century. Nazi propaganda, they had sub-Führers. And one of the sub-Führers was Dr. Goebbels. He was the sub-Führer. That's my term. That's the Germans actually a little different, but it's the same meaning. He was, when Hitler got to power, he put him in charge of all newspapers, radio, and they built a movie center where all movies were controlled pretty much by Dr. Goebbels. And he, by the way, Dr. Goebbels studied, you know, a lot of American PR people. They learned, one principle he learned, the best propaganda was where people didn't know they were being propagandized. He put in the movies. He created movies to make the people in Central Europe hate Jews. And obviously, you know, the final solution would not have worked as well as it worked if the people weren't as anti-Semitic as they were. They got cooperation from the French gendarmes, the Hungarian Black Arrow. You get the general idea. And basically his goals for the propaganda was to make Hitler into an idol, into a god. And he completely covered up Hitler's awful past. You know, he's got a terrible past. And it worked. Pravda did the same thing in the vast Soviet empire. I've actually got a movie that I have my students watch this summer called Stalin, Demigod, how their goal was to make Stalin into a god. And obviously they did it to a fairly great extent. And they demonized capitalism in the West. And, you know, maybe they weren't as successful at that as they'd like, but even in the West, the media is biased, and the media bias is getting worse. I'm not saying it hasn't existed, but it's much worse than it used to be. They don't even put on a front of being objective. For instance, some politicians were pushing the last election as the Messiah. I mean, I could see it clearly. I mean, and they minimized their past and some things that would give you some pause. Others were demonized. They're even going through a particular politician who's out of power now, email, and admittedly, they're going through the email not to come up with a balanced picture of this politician's record, but to look for dirt. I mean, that's what they're saying. We're taking, come join us. 30 major reporters going up there to look for dirt. So the point I'm getting at is, we live in a world of distortion, lies, and biases. as Israel declined, so did the truth. Let's go to Isaiah 59. You know, God sent his prophets to warn Israel during their declining years. In Isaiah 59, we see the truth was one of the first things to decline as Israel declined. Isaiah 59, verse 4, none calls for justice. By the way, justice declines a lot, too, as society declines. none calls for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies. He's talking about leaders and officials, too, not just a few bad people. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs. They got laws and regulations in Washington that are, they're as complex as spider webs. So even the people who write them don't even understand them. I mean, it's like spider web. And also lies and all kinds of, they weave a spider's web. He that eateth of the egg dieth, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hand. And the point is, it's not working. It's leading to a world full of lies, iniquities, and things that don't work. Verse 13 and 14, these are the key verses. It's almost poetic when you see it in one way. Isaiah 59, 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, that is the God of Israel, Jehovah, or however you would pronounce the historical God of Israel, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. So they're moving away from God into lies. And judgment is turned away backwards. So it's good is bad and bad is good. Justice stands afar off and truth is fallen in the street. You can almost think of if truth is up here, it's just laying in the street all broken and shattered. That's kind of the analogy. Truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. In other words, fairness doesn't really enter. Well, we're in a world where truth has fallen in the street. My prediction is it's going to fall even more in the future. Bigger lies are going to go, like lies about Medicaid. Actually, the guy who's not cutting Medicaid is being accused of cutting Medicaid. It's weird. The one who actually cut Medicaid, never mind. It's weird, the stuff that's going on out there. Verse 15, yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, if you stand up for something good, like you say, I believe the Bible teaches against abortion. I'm against abortion. You become a political target. They're out to get you. I mean, and most of you know what I mean. If you stand up for godly things, you become a target of the media. And as Christians, we need to understand the times we live in. We need to realize that all media, that includes Hollywood, which produces TV shows, movies, television news outlets, including all the great ones that you think of as great, like NBC, they're really one of the worst, all of them, newspapers, magazines, have biases. Some are worse than others. Some are downright mean. Internet blogs are bias. Some are mean and evil. Some are created just to attack certain others. And the internet is going to get even meaner. And by understanding the Bible and meditating, I believe we can tune up our truth detector. Just kind of think about Bible principles and the Bible. We can get better at seeing the truth and not getting caught up in the end time era of lies. One of the things that Christ said, Matthew 24:4, when his disciples asked him, well, when is the end coming? When is your kingdom coming? The first thing he mentioned was deception, especially regarding religion. Deception. That's the first one of the horses of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Deception is number one. We're in a world where people will be deceived, and especially in religion, there are going to be more lies, people coming with booklets, pamphlets, clever ideas to lead us out of God's church and distort the truth. And religion is going to be the number one place. Now, this is another corny story, but it kind of makes a point. A lawyer in a big lawsuit, a lot of money involved, he tells his client, well, we've all pleaded our case. Our side has pleaded our case. And those who want big money from you, they pleaded their case. He says, now it's all in the hands of the judge. And he says, remember, this is one of the few moral judges out there. He does not like bribery. Do not bribe him. I know you're thinking about giving him a gift. Do not bribe him. So the day of his finding, the lawyer says to the client, I hope you took my advice and you didn't bribe him. He hates that. And the client said, oh, but I did bribe him. He said, what? The guy said, don't worry. Don't worry about it. I sent him several boxes of very, very cheap cigars, and I put the card of the other side in the envelope. They won the case, by the way. Well, that's a case of legal bribery. There are times when you wonder, they say if you get in trouble, get an expensive lawyer. And the more innocent you are, the more expensive lawyer you need. And, of course, the more guilty you are, they don't put you on the stand. And your lawyer, well, I don't know. I guess it would be wrong to call lawyers those who are professional at dissembling and confusing the truth, but they probably wouldn't see it that way. But anyway, that's the world we live in. But a clever lie won the day for them. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 2. By the way, just speaking of propaganda, people, and even in China, they were told to worship Mao. The little red book was like their Bible. And even while Mao was doing horrible things to large numbers of Chinese in labor camps and killing people, so was Stalin. It's weird. The ones that were told to worship were actually murdering maniacs who, for power, killed vast numbers of people. And I remember a certain person was talking about Che Guevara. Everybody thinks he's a great hero. Apparently, he was a murderer. Heard some of his comments quoted the other night. I was shocked. So it's almost the more they try to lie and put someone up on a pedestal, the worse the person usually turns out to be. It is one of the weird things about history. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'll pick it up in verse 2. Now, he's talking about the Thessalonians being deceived by lying, false religious teachers. He says, "You be not soon shaken in mind, or their faith, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters." Because apparently people were circulating false letters to deceive people. "As from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." Remember, Christ said, if they say, go out in the desert, he's out here, or he's over there in Arizona, don't do it. When Christ comes, you'll know. It'll be like lightning from heaven. But the deceptions are going to come. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And by implication, it implies a great falling away. It can't be a little one, or it wouldn't really fit. A great falling away. And I remember in the old days we read that, we thought, boy, well, you know, this church is so strong. I can't think of anybody falling away. Boy, were we wrong. Satan is a lot more clever than we thought. "And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Let's just put ourselves in a perspective of the future. This evil man, the beast, and his sidekick, the great super religious leader, I'll call him the super pope, but whatever his title is, he's going to have people worshiping a man, just like they worship Stalin and Hitler and Mao. This guy will also be evil like they were, maybe even, but a little more clever, probably. And the big lie will be, I don't even know how they're, to me it seems impossible, but I assume they're going to get most of the Western world to worship this man and to say that he is God. I mean, when you read it, you think, oh, wait a minute. People are not going to be that dumb. But if you look at someone like Hitler, a failed artist who was often homeless on the streets of Vienna, I know he did win an Iron Cross in World War I, but still, to be worshipped, when you say it, it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? When you say it, isn't it? But yet, that is predicted to happen. I believe we will see it happen. They'll turn up the big lie machine, the propaganda, and people will be worshiping a man who will be anything but worthy of worship. The big lie is coming, and it's coming in our day. And if you read Daniel 11, which we'll get to in our Bible studies, you will see the same thing predicted. It is coming, the big lie. So I would advise us to be slow and cautious. If someone comes to you with a new religious idea, a whole new perspective on some doctrine, if it doesn't fit, by that I mean if it doesn't fit, like you take something like this, it fits inside the case. If this new doctrine doesn't fit with the Old Testament, doesn't fit with God's law, doesn't fit with at least basic principles we've always taught, if it doesn't fit, something is wrong. So anyone comes to you with some great new direction or some religious leader that they think is so smart, he's so holy, he's the smartest biblical, and his doctrines don't fit something we've known, I would be cautious. Stay away from it. Be very, very cautious. Don't jump on anything too quickly. By the way, let me just make a general statement about God's law and the Old Testament. God does not change directions in the middle of a game. God was never wrong. Anything that he did, now maybe it doesn't fit our context completely in today's world, but God has never done anything that's wrong. If it's a change in direction, or God somehow got the Passover on the wrong date, He died a day too soon. If something doesn't fit, it is wrong. Like Pogo made this famous quote. Some of you might remember this. We were little kids in the comic books. Pogo said, "I have met the enemy, and he is us." In some ways, I realize the devil has a lot to do with it too, so I want to give him some of the credit. But in some ways, when Israel declined to leaders that were lying to them, isn't it because people want to believe the lies? Because people like the lie. People often don't want the truth if it's not pleasant. People want to believe the lie. And much of the problem of human nature is human nature itself. So that's us. We are part of the problem, human nature or people in general. Because Dr. Goebbels even said, you really can't push people in a direction they're not willing to go. There was a certain root of anti-Semitism in Europe before he started working on them. Does that make sense? He didn't just totally dredge up evil from totally innocent people, if that makes sense. And even some of the Marxist lies where they play class warfare, isn't there a certain degree of larceny in the hearts of many people? Yeah, let's take it from so-and-so and give it to me. Give me something free. By the way, there is nothing free. They find out after it's too late, and they're all in poverty and living under a dictatorship. But you understand what I mean. When they appeal to the big lie, I'll get something free. Like, you all are thinking we're going to get free health care, right? You wait and see. Health care is going to be diminished, and we're going to pay for it indirectly and directly. I'm just telling you. But I know when you give people something for nothing, or they can take it from somebody else, yeah. It's appealing to largely within the human heart. When Goebbels told the German people they were the master race, and other groups similar things, can you not see how that would appeal to human nature? We're better than those other clowns, and I won't go into any details, but you get the general idea. We all know how human nature is. Let's go to Psalms 51. This is the attitude that God wants us to have. Psalms 51. And it's an attitude where we have to guard against liking a lie, wanting to believe a lie, because unfortunately, we've got the same human nature as everybody else. The whole 51st Psalm is a great psalm to read. But Psalms 51, I'm going to start in verse 5 and read verse 6. Psalm 51, 5 and 6. Psalm 51, 5 reads, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin that my mother conceived me." By the way, when you go through this whole thing, you certainly get the distinct impression that a baby in its mother's womb is a live human being. A live human being. I know it's just protoplasm. Let's abort it. I was listening to a guy on the radio today. He was talking about Father's Day and how all the kids without fathers are more likely to be in poverty, to go to prison. Just a whole series of negatives. And they said in the old days, when a guy got a girl pregnant, there'd be a shotgun wedding, but they'd probably get married and live reasonably happily thereafter. But now, he just says, let's abort the baby. So there's a lot more people growing up without both parents, and we're reaping a whirlwind of bad conduct from young people because of it. Anyway, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin that my mother conceived me." In other words, we come out a sinful little baby. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." So what does God desire? He desires truth in the inward parts. Truth in the inward parts. That's what God wants us to do. "And in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom." Wisdom is knowing the truth. God wants us to be honest. So the last person we don't want to lie to is God. And there are a number of Psalms, I think 139, where David writes, and he basically says in the whole psalm, "God, you know my thoughts." So you can't trick God. You can't fool God. We need to be honest with God and honest with ourselves about ourselves. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. And this is the one that Paul quotes in the book of Hebrews regarding the new covenant. While the new covenant was not contradictory to the old covenant, it's going along with it. And Paul quotes this in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. Anyway, Jeremiah 31:33. Through Jeremiah, God says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now, it's in the future. "I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their heart." In other words, up here in the heart of your brain, where your volition is, God's going to put his law there. "And will be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, one of God's laws is thou shalt not lie. Right? Honesty. Honesty about ourselves and about other things. God's going to put that in there as part of the new covenant. We should be honest with ourselves. Don't lie to ourselves about stuff. That's part of the bad side of human nature. And a lot of times people that are guilty of something, the last thing they want is the truth. They will lie to themselves. And we heard this morning. A guy was talking about radical feminism. And he was saying how they wanted to demasculate men. And I won't go into all the details he said. But it was interesting. He says, and the feminists are now discovering that what they didn't want is they're getting too many Pinocchios. Now, this is their version. These are men who never grow up because of all the pressure to not be a real man. Men who never grow up, and because the world is so frustrating, they live in a fantasy world about themselves and about life. I think I can see that they're right about that, Pinocchio men that live in a fantasy world. We need to see the truth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 4:16. I won't guarantee that the feminists are right about the Pinocchio man, but I bet it's true. I bet a lot more men, because of the way the world is screwed up, are living in a fantasy world instead of seeing the world honestly and truly as it is, and themselves as they are. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Not that they wanted that, but that's the result of the policies that the world has pushed. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." In other words, the outward man is getting older and wearing out, but the inward man should be getting spiritually stronger. We should renew it every day and getting more honest, because that's part of God's law in us. Getting more honest with ourselves, honest about ourselves. Don't lie to yourself about yourself. Let's say if you are a very handsome man, a very handsome woman. Well, you might as well be honest and admit that you're handsome. Yeah, us handsome folks, we might as well admit it, right? But all joking aside, you know, if you are real handsome or handsome woman, you know, admit it to yourself, but also admit where our true weaknesses are. And in a humble way, by the way, when we compare ourselves against Christ, because that's the real yardstick, you have to be humble. And everybody has weaknesses. And, you know, seeing yourself honestly is a bit of a shock. David did this. You might pray, say, "God, help me, you know, see myself honestly." Now, if you think too much at once would be too great a shock, ask God to give it to you gradually, maybe over a period of time. But we want to be able to see ourselves honestly so we can grow, see our weaknesses, see where we fall down. And if, by the way, if someone says something like, "I'm always pious," as one man said, you know he's not seeing himself honestly. The guy caused a lot of trouble. We'll go into that now. But no one is always pious. No one is always close to God. And no one has 100% total control of his human nature and his thoughts. All of us have thoughts that wander where they shouldn't wander. And nobody is perfect. But we need to know that and work on it. Be honest with yourself about yourself. And if you think it's too shocking to get it all at once, ask God to give it to you in pieces, you know. Let's go to Proverbs 3. But I don't think that would be a bad prayer. God, help me see myself more honestly, you know, over a period of time so you can handle it. Because I know those things would be a shock to most people, seeing yourself. Because those are shocking. Seeing yourself is a shocking thing sometimes. Proverbs 3:12. And in Proverbs 3:12, Solomon wrote here that, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights." So that's a way of saying, God, if I need to be corrected and see some things I'm doing wrong, if God loves you. Verse 13, I think I read 12 there. That was 12. Verse 13, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding." And wisdom and understanding means you see things as they realistically are. You see things accurately, not through rose-colored glasses, not through distortion, not through bias, but you see things honestly. And that is true wisdom, and that's our goal. Let's go to Numbers 20. I want to tell the story, and then we'll read it. But most of us know this story. The Israelites, when they came, you know, after the Exodus, and Moses led them across the Red Sea, almost as soon as they got to Egypt, they started giving Moses a ton of trouble. 10 times they tempted God. One of the times, when they were at the edge of the Promised Land, God said, "Go in there, I'll be with you, you'll win it." But 10 of the 12 spies said, "Oh, they got giants. And those armies over there are fierce, and they're fierce warriors. We have no chance." Now, they had already seen God do great miracles, including destroying the army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea, one of the superpowers of its day. And they'd seen other miracles, a bunch of them. Even still, they refused to go. The next day, they grumbled, and Moses said, "Well, God said you can't go now. I've got to wander." Then they went up, or at least a bunch of them did, a certain percentage, and they were defeated, chased back. And so they didn't go in the Promised Land because they didn't have the faith, and they rebelled against God, and, you know, several times almost stoned Moses. Let's go to Numbers 20. Now, this is year 37. Most of the rebellious men have died, but not all of them. There's still some around. The children, those who are under 20, God didn't count them responsible for their parents' bad behavior. So this is 20, verse 3. Now, they didn't have enough water in this particular spot in the desert. And this is the same place where they rebelled earlier that we talked about. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, in other words, they argued and threatened. It was like a threatening mob. "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you," that is Moses, "brought us up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die?" Now, they're blaming Moses for why they're in the desert all these 37 years. They're believing a lie. It's their fault. Have you noticed people often, when it's their fault, they blame somebody else? Actually, I think not only are they blaming Moses, but in an indirect way, they're blaming God, too. They're not taking the blame on themselves. They're blaming Moses. According to one commentator, they're even throwing stones at Moses. They were really quite mad. And Moses, of course, makes a mistake because they get him all riled up. But that's another story. Verse 5, "And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place?" Now, you made us leave Egypt. Egypt wasn't so bad. "It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink." That's true, but whose fault was it? It was their fault. But apparently they still had a few rabble-rousers that hadn't yet died in the group, and they're believing the rabble-rousers, and they're believing the lie and not the truth. You're going to see a lot more of that as we get closer to the end time. When Christ gets back, then we'll have truth. But in the meanwhile, we're going to see a lot of half-truths, a lot of lies, and a lot of distortions. The people willingly forgot. It was their fault they had been in the desert for 37 years, not Moses' fault. They just had a bad attitude, best to put it. And by the way, it's clear to me that because God loved Abraham, who was, you know, their progenitor, he loved Abraham's kids even when they act ugly. Because, you know, even when your kids and grandkids act terrible, you love them anyway. So God loved them, but he was not happy with them. He was not pleased. He did bring them a few years after that. Well, the older ones died off, but the children who were growing up into adulthood, he brought them into the Promised Land as he had promised. But God was not happy with them. They were eager to believe any lie against Moses and Aaron, any lie against God. They just had a bad attitude. Can't you see that that's the world we live in now? People want to believe lies. They're eager to believe lies. And you will see lies take on a life of their own that will surprise you. And the truth is going to be left in the dust. And you're thinking, but it's ABC News. I can trust them. Oh, or I could make other examples. They're probably not as bad as some other NBC, but you get the general idea. Let's go to Jeremiah. This is kind of the theme of this message, Jeremiah 17. And I know this scripture has been translated in different ways. Jeremiah 17 has been translated. And you can ease up some of the adjectives a little bit, but I think the meaning is still the same. That's the King James. Jeremiah 17:9. By the way, God and Moses often said together, I wish there were a heart in the people of Israel. They didn't have the right heart. Here's what he said about human nature in general. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, some have said desperately wicked could be softened a little bit, but get the general idea is that human nature, in its raw, natural state, you have to train children to come out of it. You know, if a kid gets in trouble, he'll lie on his sister or brother, the drop of a hat. We all know that, right? Who did it? Little Johnny did it, not me. He's guilty as he can be. Human nature will lie. People are desperately wicked, and they can't even imagine how deceitful they are, because that's what it said, the heart is deceitful. People can't even imagine how deceitful they are, how they do not love the truth. And anyone who says, well, I would never lie. If someone put you in an embarrassing situation and they asked you a question, if we're honest, and you've at least had this a few times in your life, a lie can pop out of your mouth before you even realize. You say, oh, did I just say that to save myself embarrassment? Yep, just like that. That's human nature. We have to guard against it. So never forget these things. That number one, the world is full of big lies and we're full of biased media. Every media you look at, ask yourself, what is their bias? Are they distorted against certain aspects of the truth? Are they anti-God, anti-the Bible, anti-Christ, anti-business, anti-free enterprise? Are they pro-Marxist dictatorship? Do they believe that they're the elite and they know better than we regular people how to live our lives? I mean, at least ask yourself that question. And in most cases, the answer is going to be yes, most media. And there are other biases, but you get the general idea. Number two, we need to tune up our truth detector. I believe the best way to do it is to read this book, the Bible. Read this book and think about it. Meditate on it, the principles, the things that we learn. As we meditate on the Bible, it's like a cold set of markers, like a magic marker or ruler for the truth. And we put things up against that truth. Our truth detector will get stronger and stronger. We'll be able to see and detect the truth better. So read God's Word. Number three, and this is the most important thing. Number three, most of all, realize that in our heart, we are like everybody else. There's a degree of lack of honesty, lack of wanting to see the real person. You know, I've seen people who are terrible in something, and they would say, oh, and they would look at somebody else who maybe is having trouble, and they'd say, you know, I'm not like so-and-so. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, but in some ways you're worse. But they don't see it. And they go on and on. Realize that human nature is not basically honest. Human nature struggles against honesty. People deceive themselves. That means we have to fight self-deception too. We have to work against self-deception. We have to learn to be honest about ourselves. God wants honesty and humility in the inward man.